So the last several weeks, we've had a few people here that you will recall. Dr. John and Pastor Judy Engstrom came, and Dr. John is Vice President of the Northwest Region of Full Gospel Churches and Ministers International. 2 weeks later, we had, and 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ralph Trask and Nadine, his wife, from Oregon, longtime pastoral friends, who used to be the Vice President of the Northwest Region. And this morning, you all know this precious couple, precious to us. They've been here for since we started the church, coming off and on. And we love Pastor Phil and Pastor Carrie. We love their family. Of course, Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry, senior pastors of Living Faith Fellowship for over 30 years. And now their middle daughter and son, Pastor Living Faith Fellowship in Pullman, Washington. And Pastor Phil is also the secretary, right? Is it secretary? Where are you? Yeah. Secretary of the International Board of Full Gospel Churches and Fellowship of Ministers and Churches International, that I almost said correctly. Anyway, most of all, these are precious friends of ours, and we want you to give them a Grace Christian Center welcome. Welcome! And Pastor Carrie, are you going to sing some songs, do solos, teach us songs? Pastor Phil, are you going to bring your grandchildren in the message? Whatever you guys do, take it away.
I do have to, as you know, that Pastor Kevin, Pastor Carl, and Pastor Sherry are my mentors. Sometimes they were my tormentors, but most of the time they were my mentors. And it was awesome, and I have to say that the man that I am today is greatly in part because of what these three imparted into my life. And what a joy and delight it is to be able to be at my mentor's church and to be able to bring the word of the Lord. So I consider it a real privilege. I do notice that this is bigger than the last time I was here. Yeah, that thing like a little bell deal. Now it's like a big part. Next time we come here, we're going to have to build it around the church around it. It's going to be just huge. It sounds absolutely incredible. It's beautiful. Who plays that? You play that? I love that sound. You fed it some vitamins. Yes, it definitely grew. You have much faith. Let me tell you that. You don't have little faith. You have big faith. And again, exciting to see the stuff's happening at your property and machinery that's there. As we came in, we saw it. We go, oh, look up there doing stuff. And so we didn't stop though and talk to the guys either. We just went right by Pastor Kev. We didn't ask him anything. We asked him no questions. We didn't want to get in trouble there because of that. So no questions were asked. Then we got to stop by and see Vern, Pat, and Dan. Dan was with them, and we saw. Has anybody dropped by and seen their car that he's got in the garage?
Great car.
It's a what year? 1967 Mustang. He just got it painted black. There's actually nothing in it. It's all the seats are taken out. Everything's gone, and he's restoring it and all that. I found out that it's been in his garage for 19 years. It's been in his garage for 19. I said, seriously? 19 years in his garage. He's ripped everything out. Now he's putting it all back together. 19 years, and I thought, you know, and you should see it. It looks sweet. It looks classic. It looks awesome. He is a master craftsman. By the way, and in the process while he's doing all that, he built a huge deck in the backyard as well. Yeah. I mean, this guy is like a craftsman. He's absolutely amazing.
Right.
And all I could think about was the care and concern he was putting into that as is in the garage. And I could only think about what God does for us.
Right.
He loves and he cares. He's restoring us, the Lord is he not?
Yeah.
He's a God of restoration. He's restoring us. I messed my whole life up, but you know what? God is restoring it. If you made any mistakes in your life, God is in the restoration business, and He does great stuff with His work.
Yeah.
And we're all being restored, and it's really, really awesome. And I'll tell you another thing. I heard from Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry. They were telling me about the story, and I talked to Dan this morning about it, that you came to the Lord and came to this church, and then you invited Dan to come. You kind of faked him out. You told him, let's go to breakfast, and he came up for breakfast, and you said, well, we have to go to church first before we can eat. And then he came to church and all that, and then Dan got saved.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, Vern, you're an awesome guy. You know that? I think it is so cool. You got saved, and then you bring Dan. And Dan, I felt like the Lord gave me a word for you. And he said, boy, he is not done with you. He is going to open up the spheres of your influence, and people are going to be touched by the true life story that you share. You have such a heart of compassion. You have such a heart that's real. You're not afraid to allow the emotion of the Holy Spirit to touch you. And I believe God is going to use you in some powerful ways to touch your friends. You're going to say words you never even dreamed were going to come out of your mouth. And you're going to bless people. And you're going to do exactly what Vern did to you. You're going to do to others. And others are going to rise up and thank you and call you blessed for what you did for them. But bless you, man. You're awesome. What a great
Dan brought his mom.
And Dan brought his mom.
Beverly, right there.
You're his mom?
And she brought Al.
And who are you? You're Al?
I'm the boyfriend.
You're the boyfriend. Wow, it just keeps going. Now you have to bring someone, you know. You're the next in line here. You gotta bring someone.
He brought me.
You brought him. How awesome. So is he No, is he a pretty nice son? You treat you well? Oh, how neat. That's awesome.
And we drive over here from Swim.
You drive over from Swim every morning. What's it, 45 minutes or something like that to get here? You let Jan? It's 25 minutes here. And she's driving. So. 55 only. Yes, you're a redeemed man. Yes, I'm still being redeemed in that area. You know, he's still working on us. I'm a work in process. I always feel like the Lord gives grace. So I figure grace is the number 3. So any speed limit plus 3 is about right. Now, don't go home and say that the pastor told us that. Again, next time you get a ticket, you say, the pastor told us. No. Anyway, I want to share... Wait a second.
God bless you.
That's exactly the title of my message. You guys are prophetic. The name of the message is God bless you. And why do we bless someone when they sneeze? When someone comes up to you, I wish I had water. My kids now do this. My little granddaughter comes up to me and goes, achoo! And then she has water in her hands and she flips it in my face. But why, when someone sneezes or coughs or boom, do we bless them?
Hallelujah, be blessed.
Well, why do we bless people? Why do we do that? Why when I get up here, if I got up and I went and blew my nose, nobody would say, well, bless you. If I coughed, you wouldn't say, bless you. It's only when I sneeze. You know, it started many, many years ago with the Romans. The Romans started it, and also the Greeks. They would say, after you sneeze, they would say something like long life or good health to you. And then, God bless you was added by Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th century during the bubonic plague epidemic. When people were sneezing, they were saying, God bless you, because it was the first sign that you might die. And it's gone on throughout every culture. Every country has some sort of thing that it says. Gesundheit, that's a German. It's everywhere. Every culture has something that they say. And some ancient superstitions say this, that they believe that when a person sneezes, way, 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 way back there, that it causes the soul of the person to escape their body through their nose. When they said, God bless you, it brought it back in there. So we just kind of make sure it didn't leave. It went back in there. That's why people at the very end go, you know, at the very end. Blessing. I haven't changed much, Pastor Carl. I'm sorry. I remember one day I was doing... I'm a very dramatized person. I don't know if that's a curse or a blessing. But one day I was doing a story on... This doesn't count as time. I was doing a story on the wayward son, the prodigal son. I was talking back and I was talking about being in the pig yards and all that. And I was on the floor and I was rolling around like a pig and doing all this stuff like that. I remember Pastor Carl came up to me and he goes, that's a pulpit, not a pigsty. Treat it right. And I never went down on the pulpit again. I never. But after he left, I did a couple of things that I... The word bless in the Old Testament is the word barak. Say that, barak. The whole idea of that word means, it means to kneel by implication, to bless God. We kneel down and we bless God. The whole idea of blessing is to bless God. But that word also has inherently, and vice versa, it says in the definition, as a benefit to man. In other words, we bless God and God blesses us. Blessing is a two-way street. It's kind of like a marriage. When one person does all of the blessing, the marriage ain't much fun, is it? But when they're both blessing, then it's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. And that's what God wants with us. A blessing. Him blessing us and us blessing Him. But here's what I want to get into this morning. I want to get into the three things that Jesus talked about how you would be blessed. Three things that would bless you that Jesus said would bless you. The first one, it comes from John the Baptist. It's in a dialogue with John the Baptist. And let me preface it by this. What do you do when you're persistent in life, persistent in prayer? You pray and pray, and it seems like God answers everyone else's prayers but yours. Or He answers all of your prayers for somebody else, but when you pray for yourself, it's like nothing happens at all. It seems like He doesn't answer any of those. Or you pray in others, and God moves in such a powerful way, but you yourself seem, it seems like nothing at all happens. Have you ever been there before? Praying for other people and things like stuff happens, but for you it doesn't, and you want to throw in the prayer towel? You're just like, done. I'm tired of praying. Gosh, I pray for everybody else. I wonder what John the Baptist must have felt like. John the Baptist, this precursor to Christ, this Elijah that came before him. They were cousins, okay? His cousins out there doing all this work for Jesus. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's getting people baptized. He's preparing the way for Jesus to come. And look what happens to John. Jesus says this interesting phrase. And you think, now would it be a blessing? Why would this be a blessing? Why would He call this a blessing? It's just a funny blessing. And it says this. It says, blessed, Jesus says this, blessed is the one who is not offended by Me. Now let me give you some context. Blessed is the one who is not offended by Me. That's not one you hear often about the blessing box. Blessed is the one who's not offended by Me. Let me give you the context of the scripture. Jesus is doing miracles left and right. He's raising the dead. He's casting out demons. He's doing all of this great stuff. All of these wonderful things are happening out there, okay? John the Baptist, his cousin, is in prison. He's in prison, and they've done all of these wonderful and great things. His cousin's in prison, and he's kind of going like, dude, what's happening? Why are you doing all these great things for everybody else? And here I am stuck in prison, and I have worked hard, slaved hard. I have done so much for you. And this is what allow happen to me? I mean, why didn't Jesus get the disciples go and break him out of prison? We should have a great prison escape in Scripture. That would have been a great story. They wrap it around, grab the horses, pull down the walls, and all of a sudden John the Baptist comes out and they do great things and live happily ever after right off in the sunset. It would be a great story. But it's not what happens. It's not what happens at all. He didn't order this rescue operation and break him out of prison. Instead, let me give you the scripture. It says, it's in Matthew 11. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Go and tell him. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have their gospel preached to them. I mean, all of these signs and wonders, all of these miracles, all of these great things I'm doing for all of these people. And you're stuck in prison. If you remember the rest of the story, he's about ready to lose his head. And right after that, the very next verse says this, and, tell him all of this great stuff, and blessed is he who is not offended because of Me. Blessed is he who is not offended because of Me. Ouch. Jesus tells him, I'm going to do all these great things for everybody else, but blessed are you if you're not offended by what I've done in your life. Blessed are you when you look at somebody else and go, well, why do they get? What about that over there? When you feel like Jesus God likes other people better than you. Now, this happened all constantly with me. Jay and David Koblen were always liked better by my in-laws. I was the third one. There are three of us son-in-laws. I was number three. I thought I was the middle one. I thought I'd at least be number two, but I was number three.
Never.
But have you ever feel like that sometimes? Like, have you ever thought, you know, God just loves other people better than me. He loves somebody else better than me. They get the job. They get the girl. They get the raise. They get the blessing. They get the miracle. They get the house. They get the car. They get the rich aunt that dies. I don't have any rich aunts. And they're all going to outlive me anyway. They get the bigger, the better, the more important. They just get it. But I don't get it. Their life seems to be easier than mine. Why is that, Lord? Have you ever been offended by God and how He has dealt with you? Ever said, Lord, it just doesn't seem fair. It just doesn't seem fair. Why don't I get that blessing, that promotion, that blessing? He says, you know what you're blessed by? You're blessed when you're not offended by me, but you trust me. You're not blessed when you're offended by me because, or you're blessed when you're not offended by me because you trust me. And that word blessed, makarios, it's the New Testament word, makarios, and it means supremely blessed. You're supremely blessed. You're fortunate. You're well off. You're well off. And let me say it this way. You're not well off when you're well off. But you are well off when you are not offended by God, but know that He has you in the palm of His hands and that you trust Him and that all is well regardless of anything else.
That's right.
It doesn't matter what He does for anybody else. You're just blessed because Jesus Christ is in your life. And even though you don't understand the trial or tribulation or the thing you're going through right now, you so trust Him that you allow God to do whatever He wants for you and keep praying hard for everybody else. Number two. Second blessing. Second blessing that Jesus said. He said it in Matthew 5:6, and He said this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Or they shall be satisfied. And He says a bunch of blessings here. This is a Sermon on the Mount, all the Beatitudes and all that. But this is the one I picked out right here. Blessed are you when you hunger for the right thing. Now, let me give you an observation about hunger. Have you ever been hungry before? I mean, really hungry? You're just like, I mean, you could eat a cow. I mean, you're just really hungry. I mean, you just haven't eaten in a while. Fasted for all, you're just starving. My observation is hunger is controlling. Hunger will control you. Whoever or whatever controls our hunger controls our life. Whoever or whatever controls your hunger controls your life. That's why He said, hey, hunger and thirst after righteousness, let that control your life. So many other things that can control or consume your life. He says, let your hunger for God, let your hunger to follow me, let it be the consuming thing in your life. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and bought food when you're hungry? Have you noticed you need three shopping carts when you could carry a basket? Normally you go and shop, you just carry a basket when you're hungry, and you got three shopping carts when you're hungry and you go and shop? Everything looks good, doesn't it? Everything looks good. When you're hungry, you're going, oh, I'll take that, I'll like to have that, I'll like to have that, that looks good, that looks good, that looks good. When you're full, you're going, nah, I'm just going to get the potatoes and a can of peas. When you're hungry, everything looks great. Donuts look great. I mean, everything looks great. You buy big turkeys, you throw everything into the cart. You're starving. You're starving. You're starving. That's what hunger means. Hunger, in one sense, means to crave. To crave. Another definition of hunger is starving. But I thought about when you're hungry, everything looks good. Let me say it this way, or seems okay. When you're hungry, everything looks good, and it seems like it's okay. And my thought is this, Do not allow the enemy to control your hunger.
Excellent.
Do not allow the enemy to control your hunger. Submit your hunger to God. I think about hunger too. Can hunger make you, when you're hungry, do you ever get irritable? Ever get crabby? Moody? Mad? I mean, we say and do things we wish we wouldn't have done. I have done that before. But have you noticed that when you satisfy hunger, how enjoyable it is? I mean, satisfying hunger is like, I mean, when you are hungry and you order something at a restaurant, don't you have like a little party in your head? My food's coming. I'm gonna eat food. And you're kind of looking at everybody's food as it comes by. You go, oh, is that mine? Oh, no. It's mine coming. You know, you're talking to everybody there. You're like, yeah, I'm in this conversation. But you're kind of going, oh, my God. It's coming. I have never seen anybody go, I'm here today because it's my obligation to satisfy my hunger. I just have to do it. I'm obligated to do it. No, it's not an obligation to satisfy hunger, is it? It's like your delight. It's like your greatest joy. It's like when food comes, happy, happy. Endorphins are flying all over the place. You are a happy camper when food comes. I'm saying satisfying hunger is an enjoyable experience. You know, satisfying your hunger for God, He intended to be an enjoyable experience. Now, it's enjoyable. Do you remember the movie back in 1991? Pastor Kev knows all the dates of everything. If you ask him a date a song came out, he could tell you. Back in 1941, blah, 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 blah. Back in 1991, there was a movie called What About Bob? And What About Bob is eating an ear of corn at the house. And as he's eating that ear of corn, he's going, I mean, he is having a party. And he is telling everybody else about how awesome this party is. That's what it's like satisfying hunger. It is an enjoyable experience. It's not, oh, I got to go spend time with God and satisfy my hunger. The idea is it's intended to be an enjoyable, awesome, wonderful experience. Now, when I think about yum, and we let it out. Now, my grandson, Joey here. Hi, Joey. Joey, can you say coffee? Coffee, yes. He loves coffee. My son-in-law has corrupted him at an early age. I don't like coffee at all. I am not a coffee person, so I don't drink coffee. And I don't like coffee. I don't like coffee flavored anything. He loves coffee. He loves coffee. In the morning, he drinks coffee. He asks for coffee. A week ago, when he was asking for coffee, what do you want to say? Coffee! Yes, he loves coffee! In the morning, he was asking for coffee, and Tommy was drinking his coffee black. Okay? So he gives him the black coffee. He drinks the coffee, black dirt coffee. He drinks it and goes, and after he drank it, he goes, I'm going, something wrong. Then I found out it wasn't black. I preached this message a while ago about, you know, this story. And I was telling him about it, and he told me it wasn't black coffee. It was an espresso. Two shots of espresso. I mean, the guy has already got it in his IV for right now. Anyway, we love stuff. We love satisfying hunger. Is anybody here hungry? Has anybody not missed breakfast or anything? Anybody here hungry at all? Nobody hungry?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, come on here. I got a couple of donuts here. Who would like a donut? Nobody likes it. Okay. Here. Come on up here. Come on up here. You can have a donut. Who? Do you like a donut? You don't like donuts? Pick a donut. Okay, come on up here now. Come on up here. Who else like a donut? Baba, do you want a donut? You don't want a donut.
Go for it.
Okay, what I want you to do is I want Tommy, do you want a donut? Have you eaten?
Better not.
All right, here. I want you to eat this donut. Now, turn around. Turn around to face everybody. And I want you to eat this donut. And I want you to let them know how hungry you are and how good this donut is. Come on, more. Get it, get it, get it. Yeah, get, let them know. Let them know. Just, give me that. So he's liking this donut. Now I have a confession to make that, you know, I preached this concept in our church, and when I did, I brought in pizzas and I fed the whole church in the sanctuary. We had hundreds of slices of pizza, and everybody came running for slices of pizza. For some reason, donuts, slices of pizza were a lot better than donuts. I got an idea. I couldn't get a pizza here that fast. I'm delivered. They came in and they all brought in pizzas, and then people ran for them. I have a couple hundred college students, and they took them out first, man, and everybody else. I mean, we have people with broken legs. We had old ladies in wheelchairs. They just pushed them aside. You don't deprive a college kid a piece of pizza. All right. But here's the thing. Have you noticed that if you were eating a piece of pizza up here, keep eating that. That's good. Is that good? Now, if you're eating a piece of pizza, I bet a bunch of people out here start getting hungry, wouldn't you? You start going, oh, wow, I'm getting hungry. I'm getting, you wouldn't. Could somebody throw her out? No, I'm just kidding. You start getting hungry. In our church, man, we had a bunch of college kids. We didn't let them eat, and they were going, ah, and they were all hungry. And they all wanted something to eat. My question is this. As you satisfy your hunger for God, does it make other people hungry?
It's good, brother.
When you satisfy your hunger for God, does it make other people hungry and say, can I have a bite of that? Or does it make them sick? I.e., are you throwing it down there? Now, let me tell you what. What you did to him, you made him hungry. You didn't make him sick. What you did to your mom, I'm not going to tell you. I mean, that is crazy, some of the... No. What you did to your mom, you made her hungry. You made her hungry. What you did to... What was your name again?
Al.
Al, it's great to meet you.
We meet you.
All right. What you did to... Would you like a donut, Al?
No.
Are you sure? Okay. What you did to Al is you made him hungry. You got him here.
That's right.
And you know what? When we make people hungry, it's not a chore. It's not hard.
Right. That's right, brother.
Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And as you satisfy that hunger, you will make other people hungry. You start letting them know what happened in your life and what God did for you, and you start blessing them, and you start praying for them. You know what happened to him, and nobody thought it would happen to him, but it did. You got to give God time, but you got to let him know how wonderful. Not, you know, God's going to damn you. God's going to curse you. God's going to be ticked off at you. God's going to do... No, you got to say, you know what? God loves you. He loves me, and he's changed my life. He's loved me, and he's changed my life. And he's going to use you as an example. He's going to use your life and your lifestyle and your hunger for God. You don't force it down their throat, but you just love on them. You just tell them how loving Jesus has been to you and how wonderful he's been to you, and there will be a day. You see, the problem is, the problem with all of them, they're full of something else. The enemy tries to get us on a different diet. He tries to make us full of something else. Remember when I said, when you're full, you're not eating anything else? There's a lot of the world out there that's full of other junk. Yep. They're eating junk food.
That's right.
But after a while, you're going to get sick of junk food, and they're going to realize the real thing, and then their hunger is going to kick in a whole different dimension. But if there's not someone hungry... You need another one? Oh, can you give him another donut here? He needs another one. Can you give Bill another... Hurry, get Bill. Does anybody, who checks his blood level?
His wife should be right.
You do? You better not have one.
Oh, come on.
All right, go ahead and take one. Okay. All right, take it back to your seat. All right. God will use you in a powerful way. Did you guys have a fight this morning? I didn't know if...
They will. No, you lead it.
Be good, okay? All right. But do you hear what I'm saying? The kids are hungry for something else right now because the enemy gets us looking for other food. But you know what? At some point, they're going to realize that food will make you sick. It will make them sick, and they're going to vomit it out, and they're going to look for something that will satisfy.
That's right.
Let me tell you this. Everybody in life is created with a craving, a hunger for God.
That's right.
A craving for God. They just don't know it yet. Because the enemy's done a great job of trying to feed them something else and kept them hungry so they're not looking. But when they get sick of it, and many people do, when they get sick of it, they will look for something that will really sustain them, that will really satisfy them. And you need to pray for your kids, for your loved ones. Lord, make them sick. Make them sick. Make them sick. I remember praying for my dad who was an alcoholic. And I prayed, Lord, make him sick. Make him, when he drinks, make him so sick. Bring him to the edge of life. And he did. He had five heart attacks. And then he had to do a open heart surgery. And that open heart surgery, when he had that open heart surgery, is when he gave his life to Jesus Christ. I'm saying this, that sometimes it has to get really bad before it gets really good. Hunger. 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 Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, blessed are you when you are righteous? Blessed are you when you are righteous. He didn't say that. That gives us all hope, doesn't it? Because I'm not righteous. He's the only one that is righteous. He says, you're blessed when you hunger for it. When you come after me. When you go after it. When you're in the spiritual grocery store just grabbing everything and you're so excited about God. That's when you're blessed. The other thing I noticed too, he didn't say this. Jesus didn't say, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for money. When you hunger and thirst for fame, for relationship, for popularity, for security. He said, blessed are when you hunger and thirst for righteousness because he's the only one that's righteous. What he's saying is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for me. Because everybody craves Jesus. They just don't know it yet. They just don't know it yet. I was playing football all my life. I played at the University of Idaho. But when I was younger and we played in high school, I remember after practice, I was so thirsty. This is the days where you didn't have to give them water. I mean, you got water at halftime and that was it. Now you can have water at any moment, you know, any time you want it. We just, because that was kind of a discipline thing. No, you get water at our half of our practice and that's it. And so you'd be thirsty after practice. And after practice, there was on the field there, there was all these sprinklers watering the yard. And so we'd go out there and turn them half off, and then we'd drink out of those things. And then the coach says, don't do that. Do you know that that is sewage effluent that's coming out of there? It is sewer water. It's not good stuff. It's sewage that's coming out of there. Now the coach told us not to do it. We kept doing it even though we knew what it was. You know why? We were thirsty and it tasted good. We were thirsty and it tasted good. And still to this day, I have a little twitch in my right shoulder. I'll tell you this. When you're thirsty, you'll drink anything. You'll drink it even when you know it's wrong. Even when you know it's awful. Even when you know... And some of your kids, they're thirsty. And you know, they're drinking the wrong stuff.
Right.
They're drinking stuff that's wrong, but it's what's in front of them. So you got to get happy about drinking something else. And as you do, they're going to come around. They're going to come around, and it's going to be awesome. You keep praying for them. It's going to happen. You have such a wonderful spirit. You're just such a wonderful lady. And you know what? The Lord loves you very much.
Don't make me cry.
No. You know what's wrong? Emotions are a positive things, and God gave you those emotions. You know why? So you could enjoy Him with them. And when you cry, you don't think that He's crying. You don't think He loves you. When you love Him like that, when you're willing to display your emotion and affection toward God, you don't think that He's crying and emoting back toward you and saying, that's my daughter. He's up in heaven going, hey, Luke. Hey. We're emoting together here. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Hunger can cause you to eat things you never dreamed of because when you get desperate, you'll drink anything. And I drank sewage water. The amazing thing to me is how Jesus handled hunger. Remember when he was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights? He's up there. He's up in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. And he gets down. He comes down. And then all of a sudden, he says this. And here's the scripture. It's in Luke 1. And he says this. Luke 4:1, excuse me. He says he's being filled with the Holy Spirit. He comes back from there and he's being tempted. He'd been tempted by 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterwards, when he had been ended, it says he was hungry. And what I love about this phrase is the next thing that happens right after that. It says he was hungry. He was hungry. Very next phrase. And the devil said to him, whenever a person is hungry, the devil talks. The very next thing after a person realizes that people out there in the world who are hungry is the devil starts talking.
Sure.
Even in Jesus. He was hungry. And the devil said to him, and he tempts him to do everything else. But he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil loves to tempt you when you're hungry.
Wow.
Make sure you're full of Jesus Christ. But you know, there'll be a day when we'll hunger and we'll thirst no more. And that's when we're having the ultimate satisfaction. Let me get to number 3, though, and bring this to an end. This is the third one about that Jesus said. And it has to do with Thomas. We call him sometimes Doubting Thomas. I think he gets a little bit of a bad rap because of that. But it's Thomas, and it's in John 20. Third thing that Jesus said, you're blessed. So now Thomas called Didymus. Say that. Didymus. Which means the twin. Actually, the word Didymus means double. Double or twin. One of the 12. Was not with them when Jesus came. And Jesus came after the resurrection. He came up and he showed himself to all of his disciples and all that. And he has these appearances. And so he was with the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. Thomas was gone. And it goes on to say, and the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see. Think about people that you know. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, unless I can see, unless I can feel, if I can't see or if I can't feel, I will not believe. A lot of people in life, if I can't see or if I can't feel, I will not believe. And I think that seeing and feeling are natural receptors, but God's trying to move us towards a different receptor, a spiritual one. Seeing and feeling. He wanted to see something. He wanted to feel something. And right now, all he was feeling was doubt. It's an interesting thing. Remember, I can imagine we get back on him, like, why didn't he believe? But he had just seen his Lord crucified. He was in the garden with him. They all took off. He's running. And then all of a sudden, he's crucified. He just takes off. He sees what happened. The end of his hope, the end of his dream. It's all gone. Life isn't going the way that I planned it. No, the way I planned it, the way I thought it, it's not happening that way. Ever thought that before? Why isn't life going the way I planned it? This and this and this and this and this. We live happy ever after. Then we die and we go to heaven. Everything's wonderful. But there's all these tragedies and trials and tribulations and all sorts of stuff that happens in between. Life's not going the way I wanted it to go. The way I thought Jesus said it was going to be.
Yeah.
I mean, you come to Jesus and go, hi, I'm a Christian now. Everything just bows down and parking spots just open up. It's kind of unfair because you first get saved and you go, Lord, I wish I had a parking spot. He'll move cars over. You pull in. You walk with the Lord for 3 or 4 years. Hey, can you get a parking spot? And he'll put people purposely in front of you and take a spot. They pull right in. A big semi pulls right in front of you. You're going out and he's going, ah. I want to work on you a little bit now.
Right.
I want to work on what's going deep inside. I think about this, that why isn't life going the way I wanted it to go? Why isn't it going that way? Why all these hiccups? And I'm sure that that's what Thomas was going through. He was hurt. He felt alone. He was discouraged. He was distraught. And he wasn't even there. I think he's running from because they were all being persecuted. He didn't know if they were going to get rounded up, thank you. Rounded up and hauled into prison too. He's staying his distance. Jesus shows up. And all the rest of the disciples, they get all excited. But Thomas isn't there. He's still licking his wounds. He's still licking his wounds, and he says, "Sure, yeah, don't play with me, guys. Don't play with me. Unless I can see it, unless I can feel it, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe. I followed him for 3.5 years. I'm bummed that he died. Life's not going the way I planned it." But I don't think that there were statements of a doubter, just a confused and discouraged and maybe even a hurting follower. Because he followed him for 3.5 years. He was a hurting follower. Have you ever been confused, discouraged, hurting? Going on with the Scripture, it says, "And after 8 days," eight's a significant number in Scripture. It speaks about new beginnings because God was going to do a new thing in Thomas's life. Eight, the number of new beginnings, something new for Thomas. "And after 8 days, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the door being shut, he came through the walls, must have, and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace to you.'" And then he, as he's with all of them, the next recorded thing is, then he said to Thomas, he looks over at everybody else and he goes right to Thomas. And Thomas is looking and he said, "Oh, I'm the one who said, unless I see, unless I feel, because what I'm feeling now is so horrible, so awful about my life." He looks right at him over everybody else. And then he talks to him.
Yeah.
And I don't think he said it like this. "Reach your finger here. Put your hand on my side. Come on, Doubting Thomas. You're going to be known everywhere in the world as Doubting Thomas for the rest of history. You're going to be Doubting Thomas. Ha, ha, ha. Doubting Thomas. Come on, put it in there. Come on." I don't think that's how we came to him.
Amen,
ever said some stupid things to God before?
Oh, yeah.
Ever gotten, and then all of a sudden he kind of shows up and shows off and you feel like meek, mild, and oops, and embarrassed? I bet Jesus, when he came, he said, "Thomas, Thomas, hey, come here. Go ahead and put your finger in there. Go ahead and put your hand on my side. Do you see? Do you feel?" And you know what Thomas said? Thomas got up, he went over there, put his finger in his hand, and he put his hand in his side, and he goes, "Oh, I guess it's you." He just heard his voice. And when he heard that voice, he said, "My Lord and my God." And I was doubting. I didn't know. But when you spoke, God, life just didn't seem like it was going right. Everything was messed up. I didn't know what to believe. Dunamis, that word, didymus, it means double. It means a double-minded man. A doubter is thinking this and then that. And here he was. But God set him straight with a voice, with his word. And he says, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus goes on and says something very profound. "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed, blessed, fortunate, well off are those who have not seen and yet have believed." They have a different receptor rather than sight and feel. They have something in the Spirit called faith. Haven't seen, but believe. Folks, that's us. That's us. Blessed are you. You haven't seen, but you believe. You know, I get a lot of people say, "How can you believe in a God you can't see? How can you believe in a God you can't see?" But there are many things in life that we believe in that we can't see. Has anybody seen the wind? No, we just see the effects of it. How about electricity? How about the internet? How about a thought or an idea? How about gravity? You see the effects of gravity. Go walk off a tall building. I mean, you're going to feel it. What about radio signals or cell phone signals? We text an internet off our phone right now. And we don't see anything. We just believe it. That thing is actually going from here, going about 5,000 miles into outer space, a little text message, going up there, then it comes back down and it finds out who you sent it to, looking all over for who you sent it to, goes to their phone, puts this little message on their phone, and you go, oh, hey, this is wonderful, oh yeah, I'll be there. And we send a little note back, it goes another 5,000 miles back into outer space, it comes back down to the other person over here and says, okay, see you there. Now you could be sitting next to each other, I see this all the time, people sitting next to each other who do this. And if you're a high school kid, you do it all the time.
That's right.
They've been in my house watching a movie, and they're texting each other. I go, they're right there. They're right there. No. We wanted our message to go 2,000 miles into outer space and come back 2,000 miles, and it better do it in a flick of an instant. Because if it takes too long, we get mad.
That's right.
You run that far after a message and bring it back. We wouldn't get as mad. We don't see that. We don't see everything happening. How does that word go from there, up there, come back, and then on your screen show up? That's crazy. But we believe it. Do we believe in a God? You see, for some, seeing is believing. For a Christian, believing is seeing. For some, seeing is believing, but for a Christian, believing is seeing. Belief in Jesus, it makes you supremely blessed, fortunate, and well off. You're not well off when you are well off, but you're well off when you have faith in Jesus, for it sets you a destiny forever.
That's right.
I was talking to my staff and I said, you know, why does God require us to have faith? I asked them, I said, why does He require faith and not sight or a sign or something? And so they try to give me all these answers and blah, blah, blah. You know, well, it's because it proves character, or, you know, He really likes faith, or it deepens our relationship. And you may have some ideas why faith. Here's one, though, I thought. I thought about the children of Israel. Thought about sign. You know, it's kind of like, you know, have you ever thought about this? I thought about this. Lord, give every person 5 miracles. Do 5 miracles to prove that you're who you are. All right? Do 5 big things. Wonderful things, bring money, help them in a terrible situation, do something. 5 miracles, they go, wow, that was God. I mean, huge ones, okay? And then after 5, they would all go, there is a God, and then they'll all follow you, right? Wouldn't you? 5 big miracles? I mean, 5 humongous ones? 5 enormous ones? 5 that are out of this world ones? Wouldn't you, when they got done, wouldn't you go, there is a God, and I'm going after Him? Now, let me back up for a second. The children of Israel saw a whole bunch. The children of Israel saw the Nile turn to blood. They saw frogs. They saw lice. They saw flies. They saw livestock disease. They saw boils. They saw thunder and hail. They saw locusts. They saw darkness. They saw the firstborn killed. They saw a pillar of fire. They saw a pillar of cloud. They saw the Red Sea open up and walk through like it was an aquarium, looking at the little fishies in the deep blue sea. All around them. Like in one of these aquariums down at whatever that place is and wherever it is. You see, world. I mean, there's just all that happening. They got water from a rock, not once, but twice. 2 times a rock, water from a rock. They saw quail fall from the skies. I'm sorry. They saw manna every morning for 40 years. Their clothes never wore out for 40 years. And the women were bummed because they had 1 pair of shoes. The men were going, yeah! The women were bummed. This isn't a blessing, Lord. They saw the 10 commandments cut out of stone by the finger of God. They saw the ground open up and swallow up the enemies of God. They saw victory in every battle. And here's what it says about them. They saw all of these signs and wonders, and they didn't enter into the promised land for one reason. Do you know why it was? Unbelief. How could you see that many signs and not believe? The reason is this. Signs only last for a moment. Signs start a process. They don't continue it. They just grab attention. Why wouldn't God give us 5 miracles and help my uncle, my brother, my this come to Christ? Because it won't keep them with Christ.
That's right.
They entered in not because of unbelief. Seeing is believing, but not for long. It takes faith, not a sign, for the long haul. You're fortunate, you're well off, are those who have not seen and yet believe. Grab somebody's hand and let's pray. Father, I thank you that you're an awesome God. I'm thankful that you said how we're blessed, but it's blessed different than we think in this natural. We think we're blessed if we have a lot of money. We think we're blessed if we have a lot of stress relief. We think we're blessed if everything is going great. But Lord, you didn't say you're well off or fortunate if those things happen. You said we're well off and fortunate if we're not offended by you, Lord. You said we're well off and fortunate if we hunger and thirst after you, God. You said we're fortunate, we're well off, we're blessed if while we don't see, yet we believe. So help us, Lord, as we move forward, knowing and counting our blessings. It's a joy and an honor, Lord, to serve you. So help us, Lord, when we grumble and we complain, help us to see a bigger picture that you're doing so, so, so much more, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we bless you now. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Pastor Kip.
Hello, Pastor Carey and their family with us. Thank you so much. Well, do you believe God this morning or not?
Yes.
No, come on. I said, do you believe God or not?
Yes.
We believe Him. Lord, for everything you've done for us. Lord, we hunger and thirst for you, for your righteousness. You are the God who satisfies like nothing else can. Lord, it's not the world, it's not the tricks or the toys, it's not the deceptions and the distractions, but Jesus, you are the one who satisfies us. So this morning, we sell ourselves out to you more than ever before. How we love you, and we hunger for you. We hunger for righteousness. We thank you for your word that ministers deep in our soul. Lord, we pray for Pastor Phil and Pastor Carey, for their family, and bless them in the name of the Lord. We thank you for their being here with us this morning. Lord, we ask you to bless each person who's come here this day, that you'll strengthen them because you already have done so. But as they go out into the mission field, as they radiate you to their friends, to their neighbors, to those with whom they work and relate, bless them richly and powerfully with fruit. Oh God, I believe you. And Lord, let the hunger and the satisfaction in our lives in your presence make them hungry too. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. Let this be the day that you've surrendered fully to Him. There'll be people up here to pray for you, me, others. If you want to give your life to the Lord, come on up and do it. If you need to have healing in your body, come on up. We'll be honored to pray for you. If you'd like to take time to meet with Jesus, come on up. We take time for that here.